We turn in Holy Scripture this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we'll read the whole chapter. We read this in connection with Lord's Days 29 and 30, which we consider this morning. Talk about a proper observance of the Lord's Supper. This psalm has to do with that, especially in verses 23 and 24. We read of what we do, what we are to do when we examine ourselves to prepare for the Lord's Supper. We make the prayer that David makes in those verses. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1. This is God's Word. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So far do we read God's Word. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 29 and 30. We'll consider both today, 29 and 30, that deal with the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. Question 78 asks, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth God call the bread His body, and does Christ call the bread His body, and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood? And Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these signs, visible signs and pledges, to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to His human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God His Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these sins, that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper, who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons, by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. Does it matter how we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Yes. The Catechism makes that very, very plain. Question and answer 80 says that the Roman Catholic Church's observance of the Lord's Supper is an accursed idolatry. The way they do it's wrong. Question and answer 81 says that when hypocrites, or those that turn not to the Lord with sincere hearts, come to the table, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question and answer 82 says that when the church does not properly guard the table from the openly ungodly and unrepentant, God's wrath is kindled. This covenant is profaned. It's not just the Catechism that teaches this, but Belgic Confession Article 89, excuse me, Belgic Confession Article 29, it speaks about the three marks of the true church. And one of those three marks is the proper administration of the sacraments. So it matters how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are to do it as the Lord commands in Scripture, as He shows us, following His instructions. Is it important then that we are taught and also reminded how we are to celebrate the Lord's Supper? Of course, yes it is. Some here might think this morning, I know how the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated. I know about the sacrament. And that may be true. But you and all of us here do not always properly observe the Lord's Supper. And so we need to be reminded how to do it properly. We do not always partake as those that have truly examined ourselves, are truly sorrowing over our sins and desiring to put sin away and live a holy life, we do not always do that. The church does not always guard the table as they ought. How can we be strengthened to do better? How can we be strengthened to glorify our God by doing this the right way more and more? Well, it's through admonitions from the Word. And that's why we have to hear about it and must. It's important. But also it's important that we clearly understand how to celebrate this sacrament, because there are so many around us that do not observe the sacrament properly. And we don't talk about this to be proud, but we do have to acknowledge that is the truth. There are many today, some Reformed and Presbyterian churches even, that have open communion and do not guard the table. And that can start to have an influence on our thinking and what we do. If we don't know what the Scripture clearly says, we too can go that direction. It also happens today that someone grows up in a Reformed church celebrating the Lord's Supper according to the Lord's commands even. But then they go to college, or they go off to the workplace and they go to a different church in the new place that they're in. And that church is, they don't celebrate the supper as the Lord commands in the Word. But many of these young adults, young people, they don't see a problem with it. Why? Because they were not taught the truth clearly again and again growing up. Did not maybe hear about it in the preaching. Did not hear about it in catechism. Maybe they didn't have catechism or not regular instruction in this. And then their parents are not ready to explain the truth about the Lord's Supper when they see the problem. Maybe they see something they don't particularly think is right about the celebration of the Lord's Supper at their child or grandchildren's church. But they don't say anything because they themselves aren't familiar enough with the truth to teach them and show them. And thus, it's so important that we hear about the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, one of the three marks of the true church. And today, we will hear about it. And may the Lord bless us as we hear about the truth of this sacrament. Let's consider the text under the theme, Properly Observing the Lord's Supper. Properly observing the Lord's Supper. First, properly viewing Christ's presence. Second, properly partaking of the supper. And third, properly guarding the table. Properly observing the Lord's Supper requires that we have a proper view of Christ's presence at the Lord's Supper. Some wrongly teach that Christ is present physically at the supper. That's the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. They say that the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper become Christ's physical body and physical blood. Question and answer 80 of the Catechism says that they teach Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine at the Mass, as they call it, or Lord's Supper. Now, their teaching is called transubstantiation. That simply means change from one substance and into another. So the idea is that the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper changes into another substance. That is, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The bread and wine, they say, continue to look like, continue to feel like, continue to taste like bread and wine. But they physically change into His body and blood. And you see that and you understand that by faith and faith only, they say. And they base their views on a passage like 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. Christ took the bread and said, "This is my body." He took the wine and He said, "This is my blood." They say that has to be taken literally. The bread is Christ's body. The wine is His blood. So when one partakes of the Lord's Supper, one is literally eating Christ's body and literally drinking His blood. Viewing the bread and wine, though, as Christ's physical body and blood has led to great trouble for the Roman Catholic Church in their celebration of the supper. It has led them, first of all, to worship the bread and wine in their history. And you can understand why. If the bread and wine become the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you worship it? It's Christ! So in history, you can read in church history of people bowing. It still does happen in places today. People bowing to the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. Viewing the bread and wine as Christ's physical body and blood has led Rome also to teach that Christ must be sacrificed again and again to pay for sin. Question and answer 80 of the Catechism says, "The Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests." So they have changed the Lord's table into what they call an altar. And then when you put that bread and wine on the altar, that bread and wine that changes into Christ's body and blood physically, what they say is happening is Christ is being offered again. And that offering is necessary, that sacrifice of Christ is necessary, has to happen again and again to pay for sin. Those are obviously false teachings. But let's be reminded exactly why a moment. First, Christ's body is in heaven. And thus, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper is not turning into His physical body and blood. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 tells us where Christ is in His body. Hebrews 8, verse 1 says, "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Based on that passage, question and answer 80 says that according to His human nature, Christ is now not on this earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God His Father. So Jesus ascended to heaven in His human nature, which includes His body. In His divine nature, remember Christ has two natures, in His divine nature He is everywhere present. In His human nature, He is in heaven. Just as our bodies are not in more than one place at one time, neither is Christ's body in more than one place at one time. His body is in heaven, so His body is also not present physically at each place the Lord's Supper is being celebrated around the world. His body is in heaven, according to Scripture. Second, saying that the bread and wine are to be worshipped, saying that the bread and wine are to be worshipped is idolatry. That's what's wrong with the Mass. It's idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of anything besides the one true God. Well, the bread and wine at the Lord's Supper do not change into Christ's physical body and blood. So, when one worships that bread and wine, they're worshiping an idol. It's a cursed idolatry, as question and answer 80 says. And last, the teaching that Christ is being offered again and again to pay for sin. That's wrong because Scripture teaches that Christ has made the full payment for the sins of His people by His one sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 7 verse 27 gives us that wonderful truth. It says, "He needeth not daily," as those high priests in the Old Testament, "He needeth not daily to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins, and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself." Now, based on verses like that, question and answer 80 says, "The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the one only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself has once accomplished on the cross." So Rome is wrong to teach that Christ must be offered again and again at the altar, at the Mass. Really, what is implied there is that His one sacrifice at the cross wasn't good enough to pay for all the sins of His people. And that's why He has to be offered again and again. And that's obviously a wrong thing to teach, that His one sacrifice wasn't enough. So notice that having a wrong view of Christ's presence at the supper, it has led to a wrong celebration of the Lord's Supper. It has led to idolatry. It has led to even a denial of Christ's one sacrifice at the cross. Christ is not physically present at the supper, but neither is He absent. Neither is He absent. Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli, who lived at the time of Martin Luther, essentially taught that Christ is absent from the supper. Zwingli saw the problems with Rome's view. He did not agree that bread and wine turned into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. So Zwingli got rid of that view, and he taught instead that the Lord's Supper is simply a remembrance of what Christ has done. And he especially emphasized those words of Christ when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." He taught the Lord's Supper is only a memorial, and Christ is not present at the supper. He's not present at the supper in any way. Now, Zwingli's view is important. You say, well, what does this reformer's view have anything to do with us today? Well, it's actually the view of many modern evangelicals today. The view of many, many large churches, many Protestant churches today, including even some Baptists, some Methodists. They say that communion is a time to remember Christ, using symbols like bread and wine. But they say nothing more about it. They don't talk about Christ's presence there. This view that Christ is not present and we are not partaking of His body and blood, that's a wrong view. It's a wrong view according to Scripture. It doesn't do justice to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. I'll read that a moment. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ, or the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Communion there means literally partaking or sharing in. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 is saying when we eat the bread and wine, we are partaking of Christ. We're sharing in Him. We commune with Him. He is there. He's truly there. So this view that the Lord's Supper is only a memorial, it's inaccurate, and it's actually a dangerous view because it has led many to minimize the importance of the Lord's Supper and to partake improperly. And you can understand that if communion, think about this, if communion is just the time to remember what Jesus Christ has done, then are there not better ways that we can remember Him? Maybe we can do it by just reading the Bible at home. We can do it by having a movie about what Christ has done. That will help us remember it. And so many churches today have reduced the Lord's Supper to a voluntary option. They don't even bother with the words of the institution of the supper, but what often happens is you just have some crackers and grape juice at the side of the sanctuary, and while the deacons pass the collection plates during that time, people are invited to go grab some of those crackers and juice. And they're not following then Christ's instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, as we'll see when we look more and more at that passage this morning. We have to be warned about that view again because again, many today grow up in Reformed churches, but they go to college, they go to work, go somewhere else, and then they join churches that are doing this with the Lord's Supper. And don't bat an eye at it! And it's not honoring to God when the supper is celebrated that way, according to Scripture. It's not following the Lord's commands. We must not view Christ as being physically present. We must not view Him as being absent. But instead, we are to see Him as being spiritually present. Spiritually present. Scripture teaches that Christ is spiritually present when we partake of the Lord's Supper with believing hearts. Consider again 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. I'm going to read that again to remind you of it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion means partaking. So we are partaking of Him when we eat the bread and wine. Not physically, but we're partaking of Him spiritually. How? How does that happen? Well, we partake of Him spiritually when we eat the bread and drink the wine with believing hearts. When we eat the bread and drink the wine, we believe that Christ broke His body and shed His blood for us. We believe that we are in covenant communion with Him based on His broken body and shed blood. And when we partake with believing hearts, Christ is there spiritually. He is imparting Himself and all His benefits to us. He's there assuring us that He really broke His body and shed His blood for us. He's making us to know our salvation so that we grow in faith and grow in a desire to serve Him. He's there. Answer 79 says even, His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. So He's there feeding us to eternal life spiritually. Christ is present at the supper spiritually, and that's how the supper is a seal. It's a seal according to Scripture. Question answer 78 says, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Jesus Christ? Not at all, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. So answer 78 saying the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper are a sign and confirmation of Christ's work at the cross. The bread and wine are signs. Notice, according to the Catechism, Christ took the bread and said, "This is my body." And the word "is" there means signifies. Notice that in connection with what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The word "is" means signifies when Jesus says, "This is my body." And that's true of other passages in Scripture too, where the word "is" has the idea of signifies. Jesus, for instance, says, "I am the door." And when He says that, He's not saying He's physically a door. He's saying, "I signify a door." And the same thing's happening here when He takes the bread. "This signifies my body." But the broken bread and poured out wine are also seals. The Catechism says they are confirmations. That means they serve to assure us that Christ broke His body and shed His blood for us. That's another reason why Christ says, "This is my body." That's sacramental language, according to answers 78 and 79. Sacramental language. He uses that kind of language to underline the truth that the broken bread really serves to assure us that Christ broke His body for us. The Lord's Supper is a seal serving to assure us that Christ broke His body and shed His blood for us. The Lord's Supper is a seal only because Christ is present there. If He was not present there at all, the Lord's Supper would not be a seal to us. It would not serve to assure us of anything. Christ must be spiritually present there for the Lord's Supper to be a seal that really serves to assure us that He broke His body and shed His blood for us. Viewing Christ's presence as spiritual is part of a proper observance of the supper. Do not see Him as being physically present or as being absent, but see Him as being spiritually present there, really assuring us of our salvation, which is, again, such a wonderful thing for us terrible sinners. Second, regarding the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, partake properly. We must partake properly. One who partakes properly of the Lord's Supper partakes as a repentant believer. That comes out in question and answer 81. We read there, "For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these sins are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by His passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy." So first, a proper partaker. Listen closely. This is our calling. A proper partaker is one who truly is sorrowing over his sins. He doesn't think he's righteous on his own, but he understands he's a sinner, disobeys God's laws. And he doesn't think that he can make up for his own sins. I can fix this problem myself. No. He's one who sees the problem, sees he can't fix the problem himself. He needs Christ. Cries out to God over his sins, seeing them as a great offense. Now, why must one be truly sorrowful for their sins, truly crying out to God over their sins, not just indifferent to them? Why must one be truly sorrowful? Just repentance. Why must one be truly sorrowful for his sins if he's going to go to the Lord's table? Well, those whom the Holy God fellowships with are not those who are living like the devil and don't care about their sins. He fellowships with those who are truly sorry for them. And also, only one who is truly sorrowful for their sins will partake in remembrance of Christ as He commands in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. If you're indifferent about your sins, you're not going to partake truly in remembrance of Christ. So, proper partaker is truly sorrowful, and he's trusting in Jesus for his salvation. Not looking to himself, doesn't think, "I've done a few things wrong, but the good things I do make up for the bad, I'll be all right." No, he looks to Christ, leans on Him entirely. He's a repentant believer. Third, according to the Catechism, a proper partaker is one who desires to have his faith strengthened and to be made more and more holy. He wants to grow in his faith, that is, his trust in Jesus for salvation. He wants to grow in his hatred of sin and desire to serve the Lord. That is a proper partaker. Sorrowing, trusting, desiring to grow in faith and in a holy life. So a proper partaker of the supper is a repentant believer who has examined himself. Who has examined himself. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Christ's instruction about the supper says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What does examining yourself mean exactly? It's commanded. What does it mean? Well, it does not mean that we ask this: am I truly a child of God? We know we're children of God based on Jesus Christ's work. Examine yourself instead means this. You ask, am I living as a child of God? Am I sorry for my sins? Am I trusting in Jesus for my salvation? Am I desiring to live a holy life unto the Lord, putting away sin, serving Him? Those are the questions one asks in examining themselves. Am I living as a child of God? And then he also prays the prayer we read in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Before those verses in Psalm 139, David speaks of God being the great God who's present with him in love. He says in verse 10, for instance, that no matter where he goes, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David believed that God was with him in love as the God who saw him in the great Christ to come, the Messiah to come. Now, David, he made the prayer in verses 23 and 24 where he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." So, look inside me. See my thoughts, see my desires. Holy God, look within me. And then verse 24, "See if there be any wicked way in me. See if I'm holding on to any sin, any pet sin within me, and show me those sins." And verse 24 ends, "And lead me in the way everlasting." The way everlasting is the path that God leads His children on to heaven. And that path is the path of sanctification, the path of holiness. That's what God does in the lives of His children. He leads them that way. Way of daily conversion. David prays here, "Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that must be our prayer when we examine ourselves. "Lord, search me. Look within me. See if there be any wickedness, any wicked way in me. If I'm holding on to any sin. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to sorrow over those sins. Look to Christ and turn and walk in the way of Thy commandments." That's an examination of oneself. And that is what we believers must do. But what about after we've examined ourselves? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 tells us, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." Notice it doesn't say, "Let a man examine himself and stay away from the table." It says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." Let him come then. We believers are not to examine ourselves and then say, "Well, I don't know if I believe enough. I don't know if I am sorry enough. I don't know if I desire enough to live a holy life that I can go to the table now." The Lord's Supper is not for the perfect. The Lord has instituted the supper for the weak sinner who sees his sins and is clinging to Christ for salvation. And examine yourselves then, come and eat. And realize that the supper even serves to strengthen us weak sinners. That's really the purpose of it. So examine yourself, come and eat. And this is so important to do. So important to examine ourselves. It's so important because if one partakes while walking in unrepentance, one eats and drinks judgment to himself, according to Scripture. Eats and drinks judgment to himself. Question and answer 81. The end of answer 81 says, "Hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves." That's a biblical statement. It comes from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. That verse says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The word damnation there means judgment. It means if one partakes unworthily, that is, without examining themselves and while walking in a wrong way, continuing in that way, one is eating and drinking judgment to themselves. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to eat and drink judgment to yourself? It means that you made yourself guilty of sin. And you will face troubles. You will feel far from the Lord as you're walking in that way and partaking unworthily. You'll experience His displeasure. Now the reprobate unbeliever, who never repents, they will feel far from the Lord and continue to feel far from Him all the way to hell and destruction. But we also know this, there are believers who, being weak at the time, do not examine themselves as they ought and do partake unworthily. Well, they too will be judged. They will feel far from the Lord. They will experience His displeasure as they're walking in that way. But know this, the Lord uses that to bring them to see their sin and does bring them to repentance. But that time where they're walking in the wrong way and when they do partake unworthily, it's not a nice time. One feels far from the Lord. They do experience judgment in those times. On the other hand, when by God's power we do examine ourselves and we partake as repentant believers, we experience close fellowship with the Lord. He is there assuring us that He really did break His body and shed His blood for me and for my sins. And that's so wonderful for us who know our sin. It's wonderful beyond what even words can fully describe. That being assured of Christ there at the supper, He died for me to pay for my sins. So, properly partake as a repentant believer that has examined himself. Proper celebration of the supper in the last place means that the church guards the table. The church guards the table. It is the church's duty to keep those who are walking in unrepentant sin, not sorry, not caring for their sins. It's the church's duty to keep those who are walking in open unrepentance from partaking at the Lord's table. Question and answer 82 says, are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and His apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. It's not just the catechism saying that. That agrees right with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It'd be good to turn there. 1 Corinthians 11 gives us much instruction on this important sacrament. In verses 27 through 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul implies there that some in the congregation were not partaking worthily. That is, they were not examining themselves and repenting, but were walking in unrepentance and still going to the Lord's table. Verses 27 and 29 talk about that. And then verse 30 says that as consequence for this, God sent troubles to them. Sent troubles to the congregation. There was sickness, he says there. We don't know exactly what that means, what kind of sickness. But what we do know is God sent troubles to this church that was not guarding the table. Verse 31 then says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Notice that the verse 31 there does not say, for if he would judge himself, if each man judged himself as an individual, we should not be judged. It is important to examine oneself, but that's not really what Paul's getting at there in verse 31. Instead, he says, if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And he's pointing there to a certain watchfulness that we must have for one another, seeking to keep those who are walking in an unrepentant way from coming to the table. We must judge in the right way, judge one another. Have a watchfulness over each other. That's the duty of all of us. Particularly, though, it's the duty of the elders to guard the table from the openly wicked and unrepentant. That's because elders are over us in the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. They're over us in the Lord. That means appointed by the Lord to be over us. So, the elders appointed by Christ are to make sure that the church is acting as Christ calls us to at the time of the Lord's Supper. They call confessing members in good standing to come and partake. A confessing member in good standing is one that's made confession of faith and is living a life of repentance, a life of conversion. They are welcome guests at the table. The elders bar from the table those who are walking in open and unrepentant sin. They must. Now, believers from outside our membership, they may partake with us only if they have first asked permission of the elders and they have been asked questions about their faith and life by those elders. We don't have open communion here, as so many churches do today, even some Reformed and Presbyterian churches. We do not have open communion here, allowing just anyone that comes in the door to partake. And that really does happen. I have experienced it. You, maybe some of you have. That is happening today. But when just anyone is allowed to come in and partake, one is not following 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One might be coming in here to partake then that's living in unrepentance. And that's not good. That's not watching over the table as we're commanded to do. It must be clear that someone is one with us in faith and in life before they come and partake at the Lord's table with us. This is important, and we need our God's leading. When the church does not properly observe the Lord's Supper, there is trouble. Answer 82, based on 1 Corinthians 11, tells us that when the table isn't guarded and hypocrites and the unrepentant partake, God's covenant is profaned. That's the word used. God's covenant is profaned. That means He, the great God, is dishonored. His wrath, it says in the catechism, His wrath is kindled against the whole congregation. There are troubles, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. However, when the church does properly oversee the sacrament and guards the table, we are increased in fellowship and in unity. When the table is being properly guarded, and we can see that happening in our church, then we go to the Lord's table, knowing that we're one, one in faith, one in life, desiring the same thing. And we go there and we experience together the same blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And we go forward from the table, increased in communion and a desire to show forth that oneness in life by helping each other. And that, the increase in communion, serves to the glory of God because He's a triune God. He's the God of communion within Himself. He's pleased when His people live in that communion and show it forth. We need God's leading. We need Him to strengthen us. And may He lead us in proper observance as He promises to do in His Word. Verse 10 of Psalm 139. Verse 10 says, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God leads His people in love, His people whom He sees in Jesus Christ. He, for Jesus' sake, brings His people to celebrate the Lord's Supper according to His Word, to His glory and to their edification. He does that for His people as those whom He sees in Jesus Christ, and how He's pleased to strengthen us to do this in the right way to His glory is through the Word. So may He bless the Word that we have heard to our hearts this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we are thankful to Thee that Thou hast given to us Thy Word regarding the Lord's Supper and a proper observance of it. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us to see the seriousness of following Thy Word to Thy glory. Lord, help us to seek to observe this sacrament in a way that is right and pleasing to Thee. Forgive all of our failures. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. And Lord, help us Thy will to do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.